We'll keep your place there in Matthew chapter 7. Interesting passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today. And really, it's a passage about exposure. You know, we're not unaware of exposure. If you think about our culture right now, just over the past year, there's been lots of stories about exposure. Whether it's an agency where secret video was taped and that video revealed the truth, or whether it's a politician who has sensitive emails that have been exposed to the public or not exposed. I mean, we're used to this, aren't we? I mean, we really like a good story of exposure. It's everywhere in the news. It's all over the true story. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, this is one of those powerful sermons that has something for all of us, wherever we are on the spectrum. And we can't get away from it because it's a sermon that exposes us. And it really reveals what's going on in our heart and who we are. It sheds light on our innermost being. And at the end of the day, we cannot get away from this one fact. What matters most is not necessarily what other people see. What matters the most is our relationship with God, and God sees all things. He knows us intimately. He knows what we do. He knows who we are behind closed doors. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're motivated to do. And this sermon really presses on the inward being of all of us, because God knows the heart. And he's interested in exposing us to heal us and to help us and to minister to us. So this morning, this is a sermon about exposure, about our own heart and how we sometimes really get self-righteous. We get judgmental. We get proud. And that self-righteousness and that judgmentalism, it doesn't work with God. He won't let us off the hook. And so God wants to aid us and help us and move us in the right direction. Two things I want you to see from this text this morning in these six verses: how the Lord wants to expose and help us in the right way. The first thing is that this passage of Scripture aims to drive us away from self-righteousness. That's the goal here. So what we're going to see immediately is that Jesus is trying to drive us away from being people who are self-righteous, much like the Pharisees. But secondly, it doesn't just do that. It positively wants to drive us toward Christ's righteousness. It wants to drive us away, number one, from self-righteousness. But number two, it wants to drive us toward Christ and his righteousness. This should be the goal for every believer, to move away from self-righteous behavior and to move more Christ-like, to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so what Christ is going to be preaching on today is going to help us do that. Let's look at the passage and begin in verse 1. It begins with those very famous words. And by the way, this is a very quoted passage of Scripture. I'm sure you've had it quoted to you at some point in your life if you've ever stood for anything. Judge not that you not be judged. I had a friend in high school, and every time he and I would start talking about the Bible and our relationship with God, if he disagreed with me on anything, he didn't know where this was found, but he knew the verse, and he would say, "Judge not. Judge not." That was a way of shutting me down. And that's really kind of what our culture thinks when it thinks about this passage of Scripture. So we need to talk about, what does that word judge right there in chapter 7, verse 1 mean? What does the word judge mean? Now, it can mean a number of things. It can mean to separate. It can mean to distinguish. It can mean to condemn. What you have to do is really look at it in context and say, well, what is the context of this passage, so that I can really understand what Jesus means here when he uses the word judge? A couple of things I want to help you see about the meaning of the word judge, and I feel like I need to say this because of the days that we're living in. A couple of things I want you to see about the meaning of the word judge, and we'll get to how this turns us away from self-righteousness. But you know, in our culture, let's just start there, we have two taboos. Two taboos that are big right now in Western culture. The first taboo is that you cannot tell anyone that they are wrong. Now, you can disagree with people, but you cannot tell them that they are wrong. I had a lady tell me once, "Hey, you can tell me what you think your version of the truth is, but do not tell me I'm wrong." No, sir, you cannot do that. Nobody can do that. Is that true? Are we not allowed to tell people that they are wrong? Are they not allowed to tell us that we're wrong? That's a good question, isn't it? But our culture right now has this taboo where no one can tell anyone else what is wrong in their life. Maybe you're that way. If you are, I'd really get you to examine why you think that. I don't know about you, but I want to know if I'm wrong, don't you? I mean, if I believe something ludicrous, for example, like there's a fairy who controls the universe and she waves a wand and she directs my life, if that's not true, I'd want you to tell me that's not true, wouldn't you? I mean, I wouldn't want to live in self-deception all of my life. I want to know the truth. I want to live a life of truth. And so I think we owe it to one another in love to tell each other the truth. And if we disagree, we disagree. We don't have to be disagreeable, do we? But this idea that you can never tell me I'm wrong is unbiblical. Friends, I want you to know the Bible distinguishes between right and wrong. All the way back from the very beginning of Scripture, you go to Joshua as the children of Israel were entering the promised land, and Joshua makes this comment, "Choose this day whom you will serve." You see, you had to choose who you would serve, God or the nations around them and their gods. "Choose this day whom you will serve." But what did Joshua say? "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There is always in the Bible a distinction between good and evil, right and wrong. There's a thing called righteousness, and there's a thing called evil. And if we don't like this idea of righteousness and evil, then we cast it aside and we say, "You can't tell me I'm wrong. You can disagree, but you can't tell me I'm wrong." Friends, the Bible repeatedly says some things are right and some things are wrong. If we don't want to do that, then we have to throw out Scripture. That's the first taboo that brings this verse into question, because many people who believe that we can never say what's right and wrong, they take this word "judge not" and they say, "You see there, you see, don't judge, never tell anybody they're wrong." That's what Jesus said. But that's not what Jesus did, is it? Jesus told lots of people they were wrong. Lots of people they were wrong. Read your Bible. Read the Gospels. Lots of people were told they were right and they were wrong, and lines were drawn. Let me tell you the other taboo that our culture has. Not only do they have this idea that you can't tell somebody they're wrong, our culture also has this belief that anyone who stands for principles is looked down upon. Anyone who is bold enough to stand up for their principles is looked down upon in our culture. Now, there used to be a day in history when if a man stood for what he believed in and stood on his principles, he was applauded, and that was seen as a good thing. But we are living in a day and age where anyone who stands on their principles is not applauded. Follow me. They're seen as distracting. They're seen as meddlesome. They're seen as problem starters. Now, I know if you're thinking, you're saying, "Well, that's not true, because right now in the political scene, Pastor, we have a man that's blurting out everything that comes to his mind. I mean, he doesn't even have to think, you know, and he just blurts it out, and people are just, you know, they're bending over backwards for this guy. I mean, he's made comments like, "I'll kill them all," and they'll still come out to see me, and people are like, you know. I mean, so you're wrong, Pastor. You're wrong, because the truth of the matter is, this is a guy that's principled enough to say what he's thinking. No, friend, I'm not wrong. That may work in Hollywood, and it may work on the political scene nationally. But I challenge you to go to school tomorrow and stand principally on the issue of marriage and see if you're applauded. I challenge you to go to the workplace tomorrow and stand principally on biblical convictions of right and wrong and see if people think you're a troublemaker or someone to be embraced. That may work on television, but it does not work in everyday life. The man or the woman who is principled is seen as a troublemaker. Now, I bring those two taboos up. Follow me here. Because they love to take this verse and use it as a proof text and say, now you see, we don't need to be principled. And we never need to tell anybody that they're wrong. Because Jesus said, judge not. I mean, I'm reading it with my very own eyes. But is that the context that Jesus speaks the words, judge not? No, it is not the context that Jesus speaks these words. Well, what is the context where Jesus speaks these words? Well, first of all, let's just pull back. Let's look at the Bible as a whole. The Bible as a whole makes distinctions. I've already told you about Joshua. I've already told you about the Old Testament. Let's just go to the New Testament. Let's go to the very passage that we're in. Go down to verse 6. Jesus himself judges right here. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, what does this mean? He mentions dogs and hogs, and they're both mentioned negatively, might I note, for all the Arkansas fans, all right? Dogs and hogs, negative, biblical, amen, all right? So, just letting you know. Now, what does Jesus mean here in verse 6 when he says, don't give pearls to dogs and hogs? Well, dogs were not the domestic divas they are in your homes today. You know, if you know a Muslim, and many of you don't, I've known some, they don't like dogs at all. Did you know that? Because dogs in the East are considered mangy mutts. They're not the divas that decorate our homes and get Christmas gifts, okay? Instead, dogs in that time of the world were considered beasts that were scavengers, they were dirty, they carried disease. If you go to poorer countries, third world countries, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. They're everywhere on the streets, and I mean, it's a problem. They're not loved and beloved like they are here. These are first world problems, but in the third world, dogs are seen differently. They're mangy. In addition, hogs were seen as ungodly by the Jews for a lot of reasons. Hogs will eat anything. They'll eat unclean things. That uncleanliness goes into what you eat when you eat a hog. And so the Jews would say about these creatures that were unclean that they were not to be eaten. They were not to be given at the table. That was called kosher. Now, I'm not for that. I'm all for bacon, all right? But this is what they believed. And so dogs and hogs were low on the scale of animals. Pearls that Jesus is talking about in verse 6 is the gospel. It's the message of the gospel. So what he's saying here in this very passage, he's judging. And this is what I want to get you to see. Jesus is saying there are people that you bring the gospel to, the pearl. The pearl at that time was the greatest treasure of jewelry in that known part of the world. It was hard to access. It was hard to get. It was precious. Jesus says the gospel is like a pearl. And there are some people that you bring the gospel to and they trample it. They trample it. And you do all that you can to bring them that precious pearl and then they spit on it. So what do you do when they spit on it? You don't keep giving it to them. You shake the dust off of your feet and you move on. Now you pray that in time the Lord will open their heart and change their hard heart so that they can receive the good news of Jesus Christ, right? But there are times, and we've all known this in witnessing, where there are people who just refuse. And to just keep going and going, you're throwing your pearl before swine and hogs who are not listening, and they're trampling on the preciousness of the gospel. You do as much as you can. You leave it to the Lord. You pray for them. You continue to be open if they ever approach you again. But there are some people that, for whatever reason, they're just not ready for the gospel. Now, Jesus is judging in verse 6. And he's saying, you have to make a distinction between those who are worthy of that gospel message and those who refuse it outright because of the hardness of their heart. If this were meaning that we can never make distinctions, then already in verse 6 you have a contradiction. But not only is Jesus saying here in verse 6 to make distinctions, the rest of the Bible talks about this. I mean, I'll give you some examples. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The apostle John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see who are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." John says in chapter 4 there, verse 1, that we're to test, we're to discern the spirits, the people, the preachers, the prophets, those people who claim to be for God. Not everyone who has a pulpit and a church is the same. Not everybody who has a sign on their door that says Christian is the same. You have to discern what's being said. You have to think, is this biblical? The Bible tells us to judge what we hear. John even goes so far in the second letter, 2 John. It only has one chapter. Verse 10, John says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching of Jesus Christ, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting." You see, all throughout the New Testament, we're told to discern. So when Jesus says, "Judge not," we see the example of Jesus, we see the example of the New Testament, that there's a lot of judging and discerning going on. So again, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Judge not"? What I think he means, and I think this clears it up, is Jesus means we're never to condemn people, but we certainly must be discerning. Now, there is a difference between condemnation and discernment. Discernment is being wise. It's being prudent. It's looking and evaluating, and there is nothing wrong with us doing that. If we hear a message that's not biblical, we need discernment to see that is not biblical. If we feel like something is going on in our family or our workplace or in government or the world, and we're discerning enough to see it as ungodly, we need to be discerning. There is never anything wrong with making distinctions and being discerning, and that is not what Jesus is attacking here. What he's attacking is a spirit of condemnation. Now, let me give you an example of that condemnation. Jesus was preaching, and there were people in his audience that were called Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders who did everything right. They obeyed all the laws as much as possible of the Old Testament. They were above reproach. They were perfect. And these Pharisees would look down on anyone else who was not perfect, who did not do everything the way they did them. And they would look at these people and say, "You're not as holy as I am. You're not as accomplished as I am. You are not in my club. You are not in my clique. You are unworthy." That's condemnation. When we look down on other people, we are showing ourselves to be self-righteous. Self-righteous behavior that is prideful, God hates. Yes, hate is a strong word. That's his words. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud. He hates the proud. The proverb says he hates it. He hates pride. It's one of the seven deadly sins in Proverbs. God opposes anyone that is self-righteous, that thinks, "Look at what I've done. Look at how faithful I've been. Look at how holy I am. Look at how good I am. If you don't meet up to my standards, then you're not like me, and I'm better than you." That is a condemning spirit, and that is what Jesus opposes in this passage. He says, "Do not have a spirit of self-righteousness that is prideful and arrogant and thinks that you are better than the other people around you." So what this passage is doing is it's driving us away from self-righteousness. It's driving us away from our own pride and our own arrogance. And notice he says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's so amazing to me. I mean, Jesus says, "I want to tell you why you shouldn't have this critical attitude, this condemning attitude towards other believers and other people. this Pharisaical self-righteous attitude, because that attitude that you have is going to destroy you. It is going to destroy you. Self-righteous churches, self-righteous Christians destroy themselves, and they destroy the witness of the gospel. Notice how it destroys. He says, right after he says, judge not, that you not be judged. First of all, very critical people, condemning critical people, they find fault in everything and in everyone. They find it in the smallest of things, in the little things. They like to point out failures of other people. But here's the deal. Jesus says, if we're critical, other people will be critical of us. You know, people who really are sensitive to criticism are some of the most critical people. That's a process that works in our life. When we're hypercritical of others, when we're quick to point out faults, when we're quick to say, well, they don't have their act together, and we're quick to be arrogant and self-righteous and prideful and say, well, they're not like me, and they're not doing it the way I would do it, and they're not doing what I would do, then we have that condemning attitude. And what happens is people begin having that attitude with us. Ironically, people are more apt to criticize the critical. They're more willing to do it. But not only with people. Look at verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you used, it'll be measured to you. Now, I don't think that's just talking about with people. I think that's talking about with the Lord. Now, a believer in Christ Jesus is not going to face judgment for eternity. We've already been deemed righteous through Jesus Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. And when we stand before God, we will not be judged eternally on our sin. Our sin is covered under the blood and the cloak of Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? But I want to tell you something the Bible does say we will face as believers. We will face a judgment of reward or lack of reward. And this judgment does not determine our eternity. But hear me. It affects our eternity. Let me say that again. This judgment for the believer does not determine our eternity. That's been determined by Jesus, but it affects our eternity. And the way we live, God is going to hold us accountable, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, with the gifts and the blessings and the moments that He gave us. We're going to be held accountable for that. And when we stand before the Lord, the way we've treated other people, we're going to be held accountable for that. I'm reminded of Romans where Paul says, don't judge. You don't know what's really going on in that other person's life. You do not know the whole matter. So often we are quick to insert our opinions and we really don't have the facts. We're quick to point a finger and we're really not certain of everything that's gone on. We're quick to be critical. But friend, someone once said, criticism is high and craftsmanship is low. It's easy to be critical. It's another thing to actually do it. I'll tell you, as pastor, I've been criticized, and you will be too, for years. I mean, this is just part of it. You know, people get critical in the church and they want to point the finger and say, you're not, you're not, you're not. You know what I've noticed about those who were most critical over the years? They themselves were doing very little with the gospel. If I were to point the finger back, and I didn't, and focus in on them and say, well, you know, you don't like what I said, or you don't like what I did, but the reality is I don't see you discipling anybody. I mean, point one person out in the congregation that you personally discipled. Show me who you're sharing the gospel with right now. Point me to that person. Show me where you go to share the gospel. And I don't mean vague trivialness. Oh, well, you know, I share it in the way I live my life and the way I eat my hamburgers. No, no, no. I mean it intentionally. Who are you sharing the gospel with? You know, we're so quick to be critical, but folks, God says, I'm going to hold you accountable. You don't know all the details. You don't know all the facts. You weren't there. Leave it to the Lord. Amen. God is the only one sovereign. Leave it to the Lord. He knows the heart. He'll handle it. He'll judge it. He'll take care of it. You see, this is all meant to move us away from self-righteous, pharisaical behavior that says, I'm better, I'm holier, I'm greater. No, that's not what Jesus comes to preach. He tells us, move away from self-righteousness, move to God's righteousness. And I want to just point out to you a process that happens, and then I got to move on. Notice he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, there in verse 2, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, there's a process of condemning that happens in our heart. And the process goes like this. It begins with an attitude. It begins with an attitude. The attitude is in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. The attitude of judgment, of criticism, of condemning, of self-righteousness. But after the attitude, notice verse 2, it moves to criticism. We begin to verbalize and become critical of that which we are judging and condemning. We pronounce. Do you see the word pronounce there in verse 2? But then finally what happens is it goes from attitude to criticism to the very last thing, and that is hatred. We begin to hate in our heart the very thing we are criticizing and condemning and being critical of. We hate it. We don't love them. We hate them. We're not pointing out their faults because we want them to change. We're pointing it out because truly in our heart, we have a bitterness and a sourness where we hate them. Friends, we cannot adopt this spirit, this attitude. Self-righteousness kills. And Jesus is moving his children away from it. Because the bottom line is that self-righteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you believe that your works, your good deeds, your church attendance, your giving, your godly living is what earns you a place in heaven, you're mistaken, my friend. Self-righteousness does not get us into heaven. No matter how good we are, how faithful we are, how hard we work, how much we try to hold our tongue and not say a cuss word, it will not get us into heaven. There's only one thing that gets us into heaven. And it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Which leads me to point number 2. We're to avoid self-righteousness because it's deadly and it doesn't get us where we're going and need to go. We're to embrace Christ and his righteousness. Now notice in verse 3 and 4 and 5, the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Christ helps us to do several things. First of all, it helps us to see ourselves as we really are. Notice verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This is self-deception. And self-righteousness deceives us. We cannot see clearly the truth. Now, we're quick to point out faults in everyone else around us. It's easy for us to do. I do it. I mean, I could find your faults in seconds if you would just allow me to. And you could find mine in seconds if I allowed you to. And let's be honest. We tolerate a whole lot of stuff with ourselves that we'd never tolerate with other people, right? I mean, we're gracious when it comes to ourselves. You know, when we lose our temper, we justify and we say, well, you know, I did it because the kids were wild and it's been a bad day and it's been really hard and blah, blah, blah. And we justify, don't we? Or, you know, when we don't do what we are supposed to do biblically, we justify it, don't we? Well, you know I shouldn't have done it, but I did it because, you know, that church and that pastor, you know, or in our marriage, we justify. Well, I know we shouldn't have fought, but she just gets on my nerves. She doesn't understand. I told her, I get the remote. None of you have that problem, right? Anyway, that doesn't happen in our home, okay? I'm just using that as an example. But we justify, don't we? And we like to blame everything else but ourselves. And I'm the world's worst. I mean, my sweet wife puts up with a lot of me. And she just tells me, I know, it's all our fault. Boy, that kills me when she says that. She wins when she says that. But she's right. I like to blame everybody else. I like to justify. Well, you know, one time I was telling her about a wreck I had, and she still laughs about this. And I said, honey, the tree hit me. And I said it just like that, innocently. And she started laughing. She said, say that again. I said, the tree, it hit me. And she said, wait, the tree came out and hit you? I said, well, no, but you know what I mean. She said, honey, I think you hit the tree. I think that's what happened. I can't even admit when I hit a tree, all right? It's the tree that jumped out and hit my car. I mean, I like to blame everything else but me. I'm that way. You're probably that way. But what the gospel does is it helps us to see clearly what we refuse to see. And that is that a lot of times we're at fault. And we'll tolerate it in ourselves, but we won't tolerate it in other people. We're blind, but the gospel of Jesus Christ unveils the blinders, exposes us for who we really are. We don't see the speck. We see the speck in our brother's eye, but we don't see the log, the bigger thing that's plaguing our own heart. So one of the things the righteousness of Jesus will do is it will allow us to see clearly. When we come in contact with the Scripture and the Spirit and the Word of God begins opening us up, and we realize that we don't save ourselves, Jesus saves us, and we run towards that righteousness, and we begin living in that righteousness, what happens is God begins doing something to change us. The day that we get saved is the beginning. God is working on us every day after that to change us and make us more Christ-like. We call that sanctification. Christ is making us more holy every day we're alive and living. He has you on earth every day for that purpose, to make you more Christ-like, to change you. You come to me and say, I don't change anymore. Then I'll say, I'm going to pray that God goes ahead and takes you, all right? Because when you're done with the process, he's done with you. Friend, we all change if we're Christians up until our last breath. Amen? I've been at the bedside of many saints who have gone to be with Jesus in glory. I've been there. And so many of them have said hours or days before they passed, why does God have me here? And I've whispered in many ears, God still has a purpose for you, even in hospice. It is some measure of his sanctification and spiritual growth in your life. Embrace it, learn it, pass the test, go to be with him in glory. Everything we do is leading us up to that great moment when we meet the Savior. He's changing us, and the gospel helps us to see and notice and understand who we are. That's the beauty of the righteousness of Jesus. We see we're not righteous. We see that he is righteous. We begin to embrace his righteousness. But not only does it help us see, but it also helps us to see others through the eyes of Jesus. Notice the righteousness of Christ helps us to see others through the eyes of Jesus. Those of us who are believers should be less condemning because we have been saved by grace. We have been born again by the blood of Jesus. Mercy has been given to us, and so we know what that's like firsthand, and we now are willing to give that to other people even when they do not deserve it. Notice verse 4. How can you say to your brother? You see, what is your opinion of your brother? What's the view of your brother or your sister? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First, you have to take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly. Then you can look at your brother and your sister and help them and minister to them and love them. What the gospel of Jesus does, the righteousness of Jesus does, is it gives us eyes to see people in a new light. We begin to see them as Jesus sees them. We begin to interact with them the way Jesus interacts with them. We begin to love them the way Jesus loves them. We have mercy on them. We have patience with them. We have grace with them because of who Jesus is in our life, what he's done for us, how he's enabled us to see. And so we begin treating our brother differently. We begin speaking differently, loving differently, and ministering differently. Friend, all of this is exposure. Have you been exposed? Has the gospel opened you up? Has the preaching of Jesus opened us up and helped us to see who we are and who he is? Self-righteousness is not the goal. God doesn't want a bunch of perfect people sitting in his church who think they're good people and that they've arrived. He wants broken people who say, you know what, I'm a mess, but I don't have to stay a mess because Jesus has died for me and his blood has covered me and made me right with God. And now he will work on me and fix me. That's the righteousness of Jesus that we should run and embrace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that we will not be critical or condemning of other people. Lord, do help us to be discerning. Do help us to make distinctions. But Lord, help us not to be critical or condemning, but instead full of grace and full of mercy towards one another in the body and even outside of these walls because of who Jesus is and what he's done in our life. Help us to embrace the grace and the righteousness of Jesus and to live that grace and righteousness before a dying world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.